I started to say save the bees here, because that's one of those things we've heard over the last few years. We need to save the bees, but really we want to remember the bees, and we got too many E's in here for what we're going to talk about, but it's one of those catchy titles maybe that'll help us remember. There are a lot of things that we find in the pages of Scripture where what it says is be this, be that. We want to start in Hebrews chapter 8, verses 10 through 12, with some things that God says He will be. Because those things will give us comfort, the promises that God has given to us, and certainly there are any number of places we could go to find the promises of God. This is just one of those places where there are a couple of things that are made mention. And certainly they are mentioned in the context of the nation of Israel and learning from God's dealing with them to understand how God will deal with us. The promise that He makes here, that is quoted here in Hebrews chapter 8, is a promise that is looking forward to our time. At least that's how it is applied when we look at it in the New Testament Scripture oftentimes. We read in Hebrews chapter 8, beginning in verse 10, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law into their minds and write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." We start here because in the promise that God makes in these statements, we understand what is being talked about by the idea of I will be, or be something. It is it exists. It is a taking an active part in. God said that I will be their God. The God that they turn to will be the God of heaven, and He will always be there for them. Oftentimes when I think of this word be, it just the phrase exist comes to mind. The word exist comes to mind. Because it's an idea of there. I went trying to find a good, easy definition somewhere of the word be, and there's all kinds of things talked about. I went looking in Merriam-Webster's and reading there, and all the examples uses terms like is and has been and are active things. God is the God of Israel. He would be their God. They will be His people. They belong to Him. There would be an interaction between the two. And certainly the promise that He makes there in that last sentence in verse 12 of Hebrews chapter 8, I will be merciful. When we look at how God has poured out His mercy upon the people that are His, in sending His Son and offering us a means by which we can be free from sin, in forgiving our sins, we see that God is merciful, and we understand that it is an active thing. It's not just a statement or just a thought process, but it is something that we become a part of. And so as we consider that and think about be in regards to this, let's consider some places in Scripture where we're given instruction that we need to be. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12 and 13, and I guess I should mention I'm reading from the English Standard Version here. "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish them, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves." And of course, most of the time I use the New American Standard Version in teaching and preaching and such, but it didn't use the word be there. It didn't say be at peace. What it said was live at peace, or live in peace. And I make mention of that because it emphasizes that idea of an interactivity. We all need to work together to be peaceably with one another, to live peaceably amongst. Whether we're talking about our relationship together as brothers and sisters in Christ, We're talking about our families, husband, wife, father, child, mother, child, our workers and our co-workers, whatever relationships that we're in, most especially the Apostle Paul here pointing to our relationship together as Christians, which I think would cover both the church and the family. We need to be at peace. We need to live peaceably with one another. That means there's going to be give and take. I mean, sometimes we're not going to get just exactly what we want, but we give because we want the other to have benefit as well. This falls into that idea of the kind of love that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, a charitable love, one that is willing to give in order to help another. We need to be at peace. It's not something that's just going to happen. That word be there again is an active word. It's something we're going to have to work at. It doesn't take much of raising children until you learn that peace is something you have to work at. They just don't automatically get along with one another. Even twins don't automatically get along with one another. In fact, sometimes they're harder than those that are distant in age. It takes work for all parties involved. But Paul says, we need to be at peace. We need to live peaceably with one another. And giving instruction to the preacher Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 8, he says, but if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. We need to learn to be content in the state that we're in. Not always striving to gain more, not being greedy for things that we don't have, not being jealous, not reaching out past what is ours, but we are satisfied with where we are, with who we are, and what we have. Now, this is in the context of not getting too focused on the things of this world, and we need to be content. We need to be satisfied with what we have. And there again, it's an active thing. We're not automatically going to be content. In fact, it has been shown that even those who think that they can be content, if they get rich, they find out that they still want more. They still reach for others. We need to be satisfied with what God has given us. In fact, the instruction Paul gives here to Timothy is we need to be so focused on serving God and so intent in our responsibilities to Him that even if we have nothing more than food and clothing while here on this earth, we should be satisfied with that. We need to learn to be content. It doesn't mean that we stop working, that we stop doing things. But it means that we don't let the desires and the lust and such of this world overwhelm us and cause us to keep reaching for more when we have got sufficient. Because when we start talking about reaching for more, it needs to be in the spiritual realm. Reaching for more understanding with God, more opportunities to help others, to assist. We need to learn to be content with the things that we have. Paul told the Corinthian brethren, a passage familiar to all of us, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. And while we may not always make the connection, those two words go together. Be steadfast, immovable. In fact, if you look up the Greek word that's in this particular passage regarding the word steadfast, immovable is included in the definition. People can't get us away from what we know is right. Doesn't mean we won't listen to teaching. We won't give attention to things that are being expounded so that we might improve ourselves. But we know what truth is and we're not willing to waver off of truth. We're there. We're like the rock that's in Reuben's front yard. We ain't going nowhere. No matter how much affects it, it don't move. It's there. We're like that tree planted by the rivers of water that's deeply rooted. It holds in its place. But it still goes about doing the things that it's supposed to do. It still puts forth fruit. It still grows and increases. Because we need to not only be steadfast in the truth, standing on the promises of God and never wavering from them, but we are always supposed to be moving forward in the work of the Lord. I said before, when I read that word abounding, I always think of a kangaroo bouncing across the desert. It just don't waste any time. Always moving forward for the Lord. That's why Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1 that we need to add to our faith virtue, and virtue, knowledge, and knowledge, temperance. We need to increase in these things. In fact, he goes so far as to say in the verses following that, if we are diligent in these things, we make our calling election sure. But all of those things are only, we're only able to increase in them as we are firmly planted on the truth of the Word of God. We need to be steadfast. Not tossed about by every wind of doctrine that comes along. Standing firm on the truth and not willing to move away from it. Another B that is somewhat similar to this. We may not think of it as being similar, but it's somewhat similar to this. We read in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10 in one of the letters to the seven churches, "Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." Imagine that. Receiving a letter from your king that says, you're about to be persecuted. You're going to have problems. People are going to pick on you. They're going to throw you in prison. They're going to withhold food from you. They're going to torture you. They're going to cause all sorts of difficulties in your life. You be faithful. What's he saying? You remain devoted to God. There we see somewhat that connection to being steadfast. You're the person that stands on the promises of God. You're living in the Word. You abide in the Word, and you're not willing to subtract anything from it or add anything to it. You will not say Caesar is Lord, because you know that's outside the truth. You remain faithful to me. And oftentimes when we hear this term faithful, or the word faith, we think more in terms of obedience. And certainly that's to be included there. But this idea of faithfulness, be faithful, live in a faithful manner, is more the idea of remaining true to the things that you believe. Not just obeying, but holding fast to those things. Using that as we sing some songs sometimes, an anchor that will hold us steadfast in the trials and difficulties of this life. So I think we can see the connection between be steadfast and be strong. Our next B is very similar to this as well. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. If you take notice, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, you recognize this is just a little bit before we get into the armor of God that we're to wear. I think it's important to note that in relation to this. Notice, Paul does not say be strong and just stop right there. He says be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the strength of His might. At no point in Scripture are we expected to stand against the wiles of the devil by ourselves. We stand with God. It is not that I am strong enough to stand firm and not move, but it's because I put my trust in God and I rely upon His strength that makes me able to stand up against the difficulties and problems. Sometimes, we got some cages out of our garden that we'll let stuff grow up on. Last year we had them out there, and the stuff grew up. They got a little wobbly and the wind blew and they fell over. And I picked them back up and I drove me some stakes down in the ground to support them. Look at me as the cage that can't stand up on its own, and God is the supports that will hold me up. That anchor that we talked about a moment ago holds us in place. Those deep roots that we have, they go into the Word of God. We're not strong in ourselves. We're weak and frail. If we depend entirely upon self, or even mostly upon self, we're pretty much guaranteed to fail. But when we depend upon God, we're guaranteed to win. You know, that's what the entire book of Revelation is about. You got troubles coming. If you'll hold on to God, if you'll stay with Him, you win. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. We need to remember that we have an obligation to remain steadfast, faithful, to be strong in the Lord, depending upon Him and His Word to hold us steady. We also need to be patient. James, in James chapter 5, verse 7 and 8 says, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until he receives the early and late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." Now, I've never depended upon a crop in order to have money to feed my family. We never raised rice or corn or cotton or anything like that to support the family. We've raised a few gardens through the years. Dad nearly always had a garden. And there's a certain amount of this patience here, but I think this is even more so than that. It's not just me waiting on those purple old peas to get up and ripen so I can have me a pan of peas. This is the idea of being patient and letting the land and the plant do its work as it ought to, so that you can receive the benefit of it. And I think there again is a reference back to our dependence upon God. We need to be patient. We need to let God work. He's promised us that He will be beside us and He will carry us through whatever may come upon us. No matter what temptation we may have to deal with in this life, He will be there beside us to assist us and help us to come through it. We need to be patient. Forbearing, long-suffering. I think we also need to look at this in light of living peaceably with one another. Being at peace requires us to be patient. Not all our brethren are going to grow and increase at the same rate. There's going to be some folks every now and then that we come in contact with that we think ought to be up here in regards to their level of knowledge, and they're still down around here. We've got to be patient with those brethren. There's going to be some that are going to try our patience. Maybe not because it doesn't seem like they're growing as they ought, but because they've got a particular problem that they're having to deal with. And they ought to be already done with that. That ought to be over with. We need to learn to be patient. Long-suffering. Forbearing, if we're going to be at peace with one another, we're going to have to wait patiently. We're going to have to let them work those things out. We're there to provide support and help in whatever way we can. We never turn our back on them. We don't just sit back and ignore them. But we've got to let them grow. We've got to let them move at their own pace. But one of the things we don't talk about a lot, but one of the places where this example stands out, or at least it has in our life, is when we're grieving the loss of a loved one. Everybody grieves at a different rate. Some folks may be able to deal with it and work through it and be able to go on with life and seem like everything's back almost to normal or as normal as those sort of things can be. And somebody else working right beside them may just still be completely devastated. We've got to learn to be patient. Forbear. Long-suffering. If we're going to be living at peace with one another, if we're going to inherit the promise, if we're going to receive the reward, we're going to have to patiently wait. Like the farmer waits for the fruit from the earth. It'll come at the proper time. We don't get patience by saying, "Lord, please make me patient now." We wait. In fact, probably the way that we gain patience is by having to patiently deal with other people. We need to be zealous. "Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent." And I want to read the Greek word there. I won't try to pronounce it, but the definition give: covet earnestly, have desire, move with envy, be jealous over. Now we hear those words and we think, wait a minute, we're not supposed to covet, we're not supposed to be jealous, we're not supposed to have envy. But in this context, those words help us understand a little bit about this idea of zealousness. We are so gung-ho for this that we're going to get it no matter what it takes. We're willing to give our all to get these things taken care of. Now, certainly this is talking about being zealous in regards to getting things right with God. We hear the discipline and reproof of the Lord, and we're zealous to get them straightened out. And certainly that's one of the areas we need to understand. There's a need for zealousy. Is that actually a word? Be zealous in those things. Because we need to get that fixed right now. Not later. Right now. When we find sin in our life, we need to correct it. But we also need to be zealous for good works. We need to be zealous for doing the things that God would have us to do. For engaging in God's work that He's planned for us. If you go over that passage in Titus where it talks about the salvation being revealed to all men, reason for that, so that we can set things right with God and we can be zealous for good works. We can be diligent. We can be jealously seeking after doing the things of God. That's what I want, and I'm not going to turn loose on it until I get it. We need to be zealous. Of course, that kind of ties in with the fact that we need to be doers of the word, not hearers only, lest we deceive ourselves. James chapter 1 and verse 22. And here again, if you look up that Greek word that's translated doers there, it says a performer. Now, when we think of a performer, we think of an actor. We think of somebody that's, you know, performing in front of everyone. But understand in this context, a performer of the word. As I was thinking about this, I was considering, some of y'all know my sister does plays. She acts in plays. And one of her responsibilities is to learn her lines in that play and to perform in accordance with those lines and the directions. That's, in some sense, what James is talking about here. We've got the Word of God. It's there in front of us. We need to spend time reading and studying and getting to know it and making it an active part of our life. And then we need to go out and do the Word. We need to be doers. We need to be doers in our family. We need to be doers in the local assembly. We need to be doers on the job. We need to be doers in our recreation. Doers of the word God. Each of those relationships has responsibilities that go with it that God has given us instructions on how to handle. We need to be doers. Not just reading what it says about how a father ought to teach his children or about how we ought to deal with those that are less fortunate. Not just reading what it says about how we ought to act toward our government, but actively doing what it says. Elsewise, we're no better than I was when I walked out of the bathroom this morning and forgot what I looked like when I saw myself in the mirror. We need to be doers. Hearers only deceive themselves. We need to be actively doing commands of the Lord. And in some way that leads us to Titus chapter 3. We need to be obedient. It says, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work. And all three of those B phrases there are around the idea of we need to focus on doing what we've been told to do. Now, this is in particular in regards to rulers and authorities, but we've got plenty of passages throughout Scripture that remind us about our need to be submissive to God and to Christ and to His Word, to obey the Word of God, to be ready to do the works that God would have us to do. We know there are passages that remind us that we each have responsibilities, and in various relationships we're going to be either submissive in that relationship or we're going to be the one who is the master in that relationship, and we have responsibilities there. We need to be submissive, obedient. And this goes back to that idea of we need to be doers of the Word. We know what God expects of us. We need to live that way. Here again, let's remind ourselves this idea of be is to live in submission, to live in obedience, to live in readiness. That's what we're all about. We exist for those things. Because we're children of God. Now, that's not always a popular idea in our world today. In fact, it's becoming less and less popular to promote, to present this idea that I have to do what somebody tells me to do. Everybody wants to do their thing. Well, we can't do our thing because we're servants. We're not the master. We're not the creator. And be honest, whether you're a child of God or not, that's the situation. God's going to hold you accountable for whether you submitted to His will in all aspects of life. On the job, in the assembly, in your responsibility toward reaching the lost, in the family. All of these things. We need to be submissive. And the one we submit to is Christ. And the Word has been delivered us to tell us what we're supposed to do. We need to be obedient, complete and total. Not just every now and then, not just when it makes us happy, but always. Obedient to the will and instructions handed out through the inspired writers at the authority of Christ. You need to be obedient. Titus 3 again in verse 8. The saying is trustworthy, and I want to insist on these things. I want you to insist on these things. So that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. Note what he says. It's not just be careful, but be careful to to devote themselves to good works. When you look up the meaning of that word, one of the phrases is be anxious. Now, there's another one of those words that every time we hear it, don't be anxious. Be anxious for nothing. I mean, there's a whole discussion from Christ in Matthew chapter 6 that says, don't be anxious about things. But looking at this idea of being careful to do the works that God has given us to do in the light of this thought of be anxious. You know how anxious we get sometimes about things? How worried we get about things? Do we get worried like that about doing good works for God? Do we have that kind of focus? So when we talk about anxiety and being anxious, sometimes we talk about parents' anxiety for their children. My kid's driving for the first time, and they're out on the road, and I just can't do anything because I'm worried about what's going to happen. Because they're out there for the first time, and nobody's with them, and I'm just afraid, you know, what if the car quits? What if some idiot pulls out in front of them? All those sort of things. Do we have that kind of focus on doing the good works of God? Or are they things that, well, if the opportunity arises, if it shows up and I can do something about it, then hey, I will. We need to be careful to devote ourselves to good work. We need to exercise great care and concern in regards to those things. We need to exercise thought and be anxious about doing the good works of God. You need to be careful. And we need to be watchful. Now, Peter here in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 says, be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And in some ways, when we look at what's being talked about with that idea of be sober-minded and be watchful, he's kind of redundant. He's kind of repeating himself. Well, it's got a completely different meaning. It carries in my mind the idea of Jesus when they say, verily, verily. Hey, really, really, this is what we want you to do. Be watchful, be watchful. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Stay awake. Pay attention to what's going on. In fact, we've got another passage that deals with this as well. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 6, so then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. We need to stay awake and aware. Just because we are steadfast in the Word of God and we have our roots deep within that Word and we're able to stand against the storms and difficulties that may come along doesn't mean we can just pretend like they're not going to happen. We've got to be ready for it. We need to be watching out. It's one of the places where I can use Brenda as an example. If she hears lightning out in Texarkana, she starts looking to see how far it is to get to her storm shelter. Why? Because she's watching out for it. We used to go to ball games down in Texas, right time of year. They'd hear about some thunderstorm over 50, 60, 70 miles away. They'd have somebody who was focused on the radar in that storm because they wanted to watch for it because they wanted to get people out before it got there. We need to be watching. Or else Satan's going to jump us from behind. That's the message that Peter has when he says be sober and be watchful. He's walking around like a lion, ready to pounce just as soon as we stop paying attention. We need to be watchful, awake and aware, watching what's going around, using the light of the Word of God to see where we are and where we're going. We need to be watchful. Are you being?
I suspect there are probably many other passages we could go to where it says be this or be that. Maybe they wouldn't be diligent. These are some things that we need to keep in mind. These are the sort of things that we need to be aware of and watching for in our own individual lives if we're going to remain faithful to the Lord. We need to be not just sitting back and waiting for our time to be done here on this earth, but actively serving God each and every day. And if we're not, we're not going to receive the end of it. Be at peace, be strong, be steadfast, be watching it, be careful. All of these things, instructions that we need to heed. There's going to come a day when we will stand before God in judgment and we will give an account of how we work, whether we beat or not. And it's going to be looking back at what we have done in our life. Not what we said, not what we thought, not what we felt, but what we've done. We'll be held accountable for those deeds on that final day. Let's make sure that we're ready to stand pleasing in the sight of God in judgment day. Let's be diligent in working for the Lord. If you find something in your life that's amiss, we can help you to set it right and encourage you to come before we stand and sing.